You may be seated. RCC family, I again am thrilled that we get to be together today. For those of you that are joining us online, we want to extend a special welcome to you as well. If this is your very first time with us, you are honored guests. And we do have a free gift for you at the Welcome Center that we want to encourage you to pick up as you exit. You don't have to sign up for anything. It's totally free. But today, as always, God has a lot for us. It is our hope, our prayer, and our expectation that we are open to receive every single gift that he has for us. I know we've already prayed, but we are a praying church, and so I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer again. Please pray with me. Father, as we open up your word, we consecrate this time. Father, thank you for all the ways in which you reveal yourself to us. We know that your Holy Spirit's going to provide conviction and leading. So help us to pay very close attention to what you have for us. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way so that your word can be communicated accurately, effectively, and powerfully, and that you would receive all the glory and honor as a result. We pray all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. On January 9th, 1965, Tyrone Curtis was born in Baltimore, Maryland. Tyrone's childhood was in no way easy. At age 5, he was struck by a stray bullet by his housing project because he got caught in the crossfire of people arguing. As a boy, he witnessed a man being beaten to death with a baseball bat. At age 12, his father was sentenced to 20 years in prison for armed robbery. Around the same time, his brother began using hard drugs. Little did he and everyone around him know that he was going to grow up and be, at 5 feet and 3 inches tall, the smallest player to ever play in the NBA. People don't really know him as Tyrone Curtis, but as Muggsy Bogues. Muggsy Bogues had all the reasons and excuses to be a product of his extremely difficult upbringing and environment. He had all the reasons and excuses to not be a transformative force in the NBA like he was. He was referred to by his peers in the NBA as a 5'3 killer, the floor general, the smartest player on the floor at all times, and as someone on the floor who you wanted to know their whereabouts or else he was going to dissect and disrupt you and your team just by his sheer intelligence and basketball IQ. Muggsy Bogues could have used his underdog status to feel sorry for himself, act entitled, and expect the world around him to hand him things for which he did not work. However, this wasn't and isn't the man he is choosing to be. Muggsy Bogues is the embodiment of a man who was an underdog in every sense of the word. And today we are starting a new summer series entitled Underdogs. But this series isn't about basketball underdogs or even life underdogs, but about spiritual underdogs, which we all have been. Although the term underdog was originally used around 1887 in dogfighting, and although there are many definitions, I like the following one because it's basic and simplistic. An underdog is anyone at a disadvantage, whether in general or in a particular situation. During this summer series, each week we are going to look at one spiritual underdog from Scripture to hear, to see, and to discern what God desires to say to us through this individual. And today, I'm excited to look at a man who I believe can teach us so much about what it means to live as spiritual underdogs. Our text for today is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And at this time, if you're able, I'm going to ask everyone, please rise and stand as I read this text. You can follow along on the screen. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You may be seated. Bartimaeus knows exactly what his desire is, and we also see that he is unashamed and unapologetic about declaring this desire to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, while both of these realities may seem simplistic and kind of like stating the obvious, I want to pose this question that is really at the center of what we are going to consider today. And I promise you that we will not only circle back to this question as we are wrapping up, but we will also explore this question throughout the rest of our time together. And that question is, when is the last time you have been in touch with your desire in the presence of God? Just sitting with him in that desire. And just to be clear, I'm not talking about a desire from the standpoint of I desire for my team to win, or I desire to get my homework done, or even I desire to be successful and not fail. But a desire that you have taken time with the Lord to allow him to draw out of the depths of who you are, while also listening for what he might be saying about this desire. Now, some of you may already be saying or thinking, dealing with my desires is really not super spiritual. Or, this sounds like something touchy-feely that I'm not entirely comfortable with. But I want to submit to you today that Jesus himself, the co-creator of this world, routinely asked people what they wanted or what their desire was. In fact, this is one of Jesus' most asked questions of people in the New Testament. Just before this encounter with Bartimaeus, we find Jesus with James and John in the very same chapter, Mark 10, who are seemingly very demanding in telling Jesus that they want him to do whatever it is they ask of him. And rather than hammering them and telling them they are idiots, which is probably something, in full disclosure, I probably would have done, he actually engages their demand or desire and asks them the exact same question that he asked Bartimaeus. What is it that you want me to do for you? In John chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus asked a man who had been lame for 38 years prior to him being healed the following question. Do you want to get well? And these stories are only the tip of the iceberg regarding Jesus and our desires. So if Jesus is this concerned with drawing out the desires that reside deeply within us, shouldn't we also be concerned? Philip Sheldrake, a religious historian and theologian, says the following about desire. Human desire is the image of God within us. It is God operating in us and gifting us with a holy dissatisfaction with anything transitory or less than all. In other words, when you and I are willing to be courageous, transparent, and vulnerable enough about what we actually desire with the Lord, he uses this process to draw us closer to his heart and mind. But courage, transparency, and vulnerability with the Lord do not happen by accident, or because we know stories about God, or because we've grown up around the church, or even because we serve in the church. No. Courage, transparency, and vulnerability with the Lord happen because you and I are willing to intentionally process with God in uncomfortable and risk-taking ways. One of the things that I love about Bartimaeus is that he was unfiltered and unashamed in expressing his desire to Jesus. Sometimes when I'm talking with someone and they say something like, I know I shouldn't feel like this, or I know I shouldn't be thinking this way, I ask them the following question. Who told you that? My aim in that question is not necessarily to affirm what they are feeling or thinking is positive or even godly, but rather to point them to process with the Lord what they are feeling and thinking. Many times we have unintentionally dismissed or even condemned what we are feeling or thinking before we even bring it to the Lord so that he can speak with us about what is taking place in the deepest parts of who we are. God longs to hear from us in this way. If you don't believe me, take a week-long walk through the Psalms and see how courageous, transparent, and vulnerable those individuals were in processing with the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to coach in the beach volleyball state tournament, and our quarterfinal match was extremely tight. The picture that you see on the screen is two of the kids of our head coach. When the match got too close and too intense, they chose not to watch. And you know what they're doing besides clinging to each other? They're praying. Now, if you think that I'm saying that we should be praying for our sports teams to win, you have completely missed the point. What I love about what Grace and John are doing is that they are going to the one, the Lord, they believe who will hear and see them and move on their behalf. They are letting it all hang out there with the Lord. They didn't care who was watching. The only thing that mattered to them in that moment was them expressing their desire for us to win to the Lord. And folks, there is a tremendous sacredness in having that type of relationship with God. The question for us is, are we that unfiltered and unashamed with the Lord? Now, in order for us to be unfiltered and unashamed with Jesus, I also have to have this willingness to use the voice that God has given me with him and with others. We see in this seemingly underdog Bartimaeus that he was unwilling to shut up. It is both amazing and convicting to me that as Bartimaeus was being open about his desire in courageous, transparent, and vulnerable ways, people were actually telling him to be quiet, telling him that he was wrong. Now, it would be pure speculation to assume the motives behind why all these people were telling him to be quiet. And honestly, I don't think this is one of the most important parts of the story. What Bartimaeus does in the midst of all the noise of his critics is inspirational to me. His voice doesn't get smaller, but bigger and louder, which I believe begs the question of us. How do we allow ourselves to be silenced? In other words, how do I allow my processing of desire with the Lord to be drowned out because I care too much about what other people might think, say, believe, or even want from me or for me? And this includes my own voice. 3 years ago, I met the three people that you see on the screen just outside of Chicago: Bethany, Karen, and Todd. For over 2 years, we met every 3 months and talked extensively about how we were processing our desires with God without judgment and many times without any answers, except for each of them intentionally being fully present with me and pointing me to the Lord and his Holy Spirit for the answers. Because of God's work in each of them, I am a more courageous man. I am a more transparent man. I'm a more vulnerable man, a man who has less fear in processing his deepest desires with the Lord. These three people have taught and continue to teach me that it is what the Lord says that matters most, and that what they bring to the table as human beings pales in comparison to what God brings to the table. Earlier this year, I celebrated my 46th birthday, and while there are some things that are certainly not fun about getting older, one of the things that I am more fully embracing is that people are not always going to understand or like the decisions that I make with and for the Lord. And that's okay. I don't need them to understand. I have not been created by God to primarily please those around me or even get those around me to like me. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't care what people think, because I do. And it certainly doesn't mean I get a license to be a jerk or unkind. But as much as I love human beings and as much as I love you all with all my heart, the reality is not a single human being has created this world. And not a single human being outside of Jesus Christ has died for the forgiveness of my sins. So as a result, I am called to follow where he is leading and do what he is saying, over and above what others think, say, feel, prefer, expect, or desire me to do. And in full disclosure and honesty, I typically run in the opposite direction of Christians who seemingly give off the appearance that they have it all together, or who seemingly have all of the quick fixes or answers for all of life's issues, problems, and conflict by saying things like, pray more, or have more faith, or read your Bible, or God is always good. Now, obviously, these things are all true, but God is not about quick fixes, trite answers, or easy solutions. In fact, we see the exact opposite in Scripture. God is ever present in the difficult, in the challenging, and in the uncomfortable, and his presence is far more significant and life-changing when I am willing to process my desires with him. And hear me when I say that I do not believe Bartimaeus is being selfish in ignoring those who are telling him to be silent, nor do I believe that God is advocating that we be selfish in processing our desires with him. Rather, as we allow God to speak about our desires, he more fully transforms us into the people we have been designed to be, for his glory and for the sake of those around us, so that we can be more fully in God for the sake of the world. And church, being more fully in God for the sake of his glory and the world around us does and will come at a cost. Just like God offering and extending his forgiveness to us cost Jesus his physical life, God does call us to make sacrifices in pursuit of going deeper with him. This is true of our stories with God. And it was also true of Bartimaeus' story with Jesus. Notice in verse 50 that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak before he came to Jesus. In throwing off that cloak, Bartimaeus was willing to cast off what was in the way of his pursuit of Jesus and what was in the way of his processing his desire with Jesus. Because the text refers to Bartimaeus as a beggar, it is believed that much, if not all of the money that he received from begging would have been in that cloak that he threw off. Now think about that for a second. Bartimaeus was willing to give up his security and his comfort to pursue his desire. Now, I kind of left you guys hanging in the story about our head coach's kids praying to God for a victory in our state quarterfinal match. We actually won that match, but then lost a very tight semifinal match. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that the loss was easy to swallow, that it was just easy to be grateful to make it to the Final Four, but I would be lying. Players and coaches gave up things this season to pursue the desire to win the state title. Players and coaches had to be willing to get uncomfortable in different ways to pursue our desire to be the one team that ended their season with a win. There were tears of disappointment and sadness after the loss because we were not that one team. But as we circled up one final time to pray and take one final team picture after that loss, two thoughts entered my mind. One was how great it would have been to win the state title. The other was that although my heart was sad, it was simultaneously full because of the journey. The journey of growing up as a coach. The journey of growing as a man of God. The journey of learning how to more effectively and fully shepherd the whole of a person and not just the athlete. The journey of building bonds and relationships upon which I got to share about Jesus and his love. And the journey of how to be more and fully present and engaged in the moments in time that God has graciously given me. And family, those are rich, deep, and sacred lessons that God taught me in the midst of processing desire with him that came in an athletic setting of all places. That's one of the magnificent and fantastic things that I love about our God. He is constantly desiring to speak with us and process with us in all of life's moments. Not just when we're sitting here in a church building for 1 hour in a week, but in every single moment of time. We just have to be willing to give our attention to him and all that he desires to share with us. In a powerful scene in Exodus chapter 3, Moses encounters God speaking to him from within a burning bush. And that's usually what we hear about in this story, that a bush was on fire without burning up. But as much as that would have been a sight to behold, this is what Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 says. When the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God then called to him out of the bush. Our God deeply desires to engage with us, and he deeply desires to process with us, but we have to make some decisions. Some decisions to turn aside and open our ears, eyes, hands, and heart. He will not force himself, his lessons, or his blessings on us. But friends, we'll open ears, eyes, hands, and an open heart to what Jesus has for us is certainly well worth it in ways that are beyond our wildest dreams and expectations. Exposing our desires to Jesus is indeed risky. It's not risky because Jesus doesn't know what's best for us, and not because he will ever disappoint us or ever be unfaithful to us. It is risky because Jesus may say something different than what we desire. The Holy Spirit's leading may not be where my desires are leading. And can I just be completely candid with you for a moment? When this happens, and it will if I follow Jesus for any length of time, it totally and flat out sucks. Lauren Daigle, a Christian recording artist, has a song entitled Trust in You. The words of this song haunt, challenge, and convict me because they remind me what it means and looks like when I expose my desires to Jesus and am willing to process those desires with him. Listen to some of the words. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus himself exposed his desire to his father. Listen to Jesus' own words. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' exposing his desire to his father, he also had a willingness to surrender to whatever answer his father gave. And the reality was that his father's answer led him to a much different place than his desires. And this is why you and I are sitting here today as forgiven people. Bartimaeus was also willing to expose his desire to Jesus, and when we're willing to do the same, Jesus does some interesting and earth-shattering things in honoring our willingness to expose those desires. When we choose to expose our desires to Jesus, he asks really good questions, and he also refines our desires. Notice that Jesus asked Bartimaeus what seemed like an obvious question. He was blind. He was crying out. What's more, Jesus already knew. Jesus knew what he wanted, and yet Jesus desired that he actually articulate what he wanted. Jesus refining our desires can be extremely difficult for us to handle. But Jesus meets us in our exposed desires and teaches us more about him, about ourselves, and the world around us, while transforming us into who we were created to be. The name Sylvia Strickland is probably not familiar to you, but I've spoken about her before. And she was a lady that I had the opportunity to meet when I lived in Albuquerque. We met at an elders meeting when she came in to have the elders pray over her, because she had been on dialysis for 20 years, and in her words, was tired and wanted to just give up and go see the Lord. After that night, we were able to build this incredible friendship for which I am eternally grateful. When I was a student pastor, I may or may not have put students up to prank calling her when we were on road trips, and she always asked if I was the one behind it, and we would just laugh together. But one of the things that I most appreciated about Sylvia is that she didn't give up, although she wanted to. She just kept being persistent in exposing her desires to Jesus, while paying very close attention to what Jesus was speaking to her and teaching her. The woman's arms were badly bruised because of the dialysis. Her physical body was fragile and weak, but she was one of the strongest warriors of God and one of the most courageous people I have ever met, simply because of her willingness to process her desires with God. With every breath that she had until the Lord did take her to spend eternity with him. The Bartimaeus story doesn't end with Bartimaeus regaining his sight and then going about his way. No, the text intentionally states in verse 52 that he followed Jesus on the way. Now, this may be extremely simplistic or seem extremely basic, but it is deeply profound. In Bartimaeus's following of Jesus, he was acknowledging that he did not know how to live as a sighted person without Jesus. And many times as human beings, we just try to be way too independent. Like we can actually have it all together without the Lord. When you take some time to think about it, it really is quite arrogant. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't create the world we live in. And yet we frequently act as if we know what's best for ourselves, for the world, and for everyone else. The reality is that outside of God and his wisdom, I'm absolutely clueless about myself, clueless about others, and clueless about the world in which I live. My wife and I met the young lady that you see on the screen, Mackenzie, when I became her student pastor when she was a junior in high school. She started dating the young man, Zach, who you also see pictured, towards the end of her junior year. He was a couple of years older than her, but seemed like more. And I remember the first time that he came to the youth group. He just gave off this aura and presence that he was ticked off with the world. In some ways, I hoped that Mackenzie and Zach's relationship would simply not last. And shame on me for that attitude and for my lack of faith in God's power and ability. Because as I got to know Zach, I got to know his heart. And the young man who came across as angry with the world and who actually was ended up becoming a Christian. And towards the end of last year, Sunshine and I went to Naples to spend a couple of days with Zach and Mackenzie, who are now married and have two kids of their own. We went to dinner one night and I got very emotional as Zach shared about his faith and how he specifically chose to give up drinking alcohol, not because he believes it's a sin, but because he had been processing his desires with the Lord. First and foremost, to be the husband, father, and brother that God designed him to be. And he acknowledged that alcohol was getting in the way of his primary desire of loving God and loving others. Zach is a living example of what Bartimaeus did and acknowledging that he cannot live as a sighted man without Jesus doing for him what he could not otherwise do for himself. We too, like Bartimaeus and Zach, have decisions in front of us with every breath we are given, whether or not we are going to be in touch with our desires in the presence of Jesus Christ. Will we process our desires with him, surrendering those desires to his love, his goodness, his wisdom, and his faithfulness? Meister Eckhart was a German theologian, and about desire, he said the following: the reason we do not see God is the faintness of our desire. He did not at all mean that we as human beings have very little to no desires. Rather, in that statement, he is pointing to the reality that when we choose to not be in touch with our desires in the presence of God and process those desires with him, our perceived relationship with God is not in essence a relationship, but just knowing some facts about him. Each of you today should have received a tea light when you entered. If you did not, I'm going to please ask you to raise your hand and keep your hand up until those come around to you. Let me first say that there's nothing magical or mystical that will be present in this opportunity and invitation that is being placed before you. This isn't something that you're being forced to do, but I'm going to ask everyone that's willing and able to stand at this time and turn on your light with the switch at the bottom. These lights this afternoon are going to represent your individual desire. Perhaps you are deeply in touch with your desire in the presence of God and are well acquainted with processing with your desires with Him. Perhaps you have no idea about your desire in the presence of God and have never practiced processing your desire with Him and surrendering those desires to Him. Regardless of where you are, one of the amazing things about God is that He meets each of us where we're at on our journey towards Him. And so today, as we sing this song, Touch of Heaven, where we will be singing about the Lord, having our full attention and giving ourselves to Him, you are invited during the singing of this song to come and place your light, representative of your desire, at one of the four tables up front, to my right or to my left. The tables and the light also representing your willingness to give your entire self. Your entire self imperfectly, all of your desires over to God. Pastor Ty referenced it earlier. We are a praying church. And if you need the prayers of this church, there will be members of our prayer team up here. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have provided us amazing gifts in our desires. Lord, we pray that we would be people who are not immediately dismissive of our desires, but who seek after your face and your counsel and your wisdom. So, Lord, as we give you these moments where, Father, we willingly bring our lights, our desire to you, we pray that you would stir in our hearts in these moments. But, Father, may it not stop there. Stir in our hearts as we walk out the doors today, and stir in our hearts every single moment of every single day. We ask all these things through the power of Jesus' name.